If you will, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 12 there. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. And again, the main reason why I like to start back at verse 12 is because when Paul says, therefore, he's expounding upon some doctrine that he just previously covered. And now he's getting you into the why of it, or the purpose. He's getting you into the purpose of what he's getting ready to tell you, and what he's getting ready to teach here. And right here at verse 12 of Romans chapter 8, Paul says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, what we've been going through is the issues here of actually verse 18 here that says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. But in understanding this here, we have to understand some things about the sufferings of this present time and about that glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, that glory, you're going to be experienced that. You can experience that glory here on this earth in the idea that God glories in you, and you as a saint and a son and daughter of Christ can be glorified. And all you have to do is look over to the look over a couple verses, 10 to 12 verses later, when Paul talks about what we have in Christ, and he talks about the idea that moreover whom he did predestinate them, he also called, in verse 30, moreover whom he did predestinate them, he also called, and whom he called them, he also justified, and whom he justified them, he also glorified. And there's an ED there. That's something that has already taken place. That's something that's already been taken place because of who we are in Christ. There's a glory aspect with that. And you're told over here, right before we get to this doctrine, you're told over in of chapter 8 in verses 6 on down about the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. And that's very vital in understanding, because when we understand about the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared, the first thing we have to do is change the way we view ourselves, change the way we think about ourselves. We need to understand that we're not exempt from the sufferings of this present time coming upon us. We're not exempt from that, and we're told that this is going to happen, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but we ourselves groan within ourselves. It doesn't say not only they, but we sometimes groan within ourselves if it's his will. The idea is that you're to have a different way of thinking. When you have a spiritual-minded way of thinking, you don't think about the outer man. Because you have some different doctrine you're operating upon when Paul is telling you that you're to be spiritual-minded, not carnal-minded. That's why he says in verse 12, this is why it's essential to understand. He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, not to yourself. And he says to live after the flesh, because if we're thinking of ourselves, that would be carnal, a carnal way of thinking about ourselves when these sufferings come up, when these problems and tribulation come up in our life, if we were to be thinking carnal-minded, we'd say, well, I'm a debtor to my flesh. I'm living after my flesh. This is what I see. This is my life. These problems that are in front of me are just what it is. They're my problems, and they're affecting my flesh. But again, we have to understand, we're not debtors to our flesh. We're debtors to the Spirit. We're debtors to God. And operate upon His, and this is the remedy in verse 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And then Paul's going to give you vital doctrine that you're to come to understand about who you are in Christ. And what I want to do is, we're going to go over some doctrines, and then I want to come back to this point here, because I do want to go over the whole issue of when Paul says, with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I want to give a little introduction to that, and we're still going to be looking at the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared. Because in comparing them, which is, like Paul says, he counts these things, you want to take them and you want to look at what God has done for us, and us knowing Him as the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulations. We want to know Him as such. And to know Him as such, we have to fully understand what these sufferings mean to Him and what they ought to mean to us. Because your Father will not want you to, He does not want you to suffer. But the idea is that He knows that when you do suffer and you utilize His word, utilize His word in your sufferings, that is, as we've seen and we're going to see again, that is effectual in enduring the same sufferings. It's effectual, because how else can you know Him as the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, if you are not able to go through these things and utilize Him as such? And if the Son suffered and Paul suffered these things, why wouldn't we as members of Jesus Christ's body suffer also? Now with that, you turn your Bibles to, let's go to 2 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's look at verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's look at verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now, let me stop there. Can you imagine going through something like that? Can you imagine being Paul, who went through the things that we're going to read in chapter 11, all the things he went through. But even, and you got to remember, this was 2 Corinthians. This was his fourth epistle that he wrote. This was his fourth epistle, and he had already went through all these things. Remember, he had 13 epistles he wrote. So think of the things that he went through after this. But what he's saying here, he's saying that he wouldn't have us ignorant of this. He said that he was pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that he said we despaired even of life. Now again, the things that Paul are going to write unto you and tell you in chapter 11, these are things that he went through. But you remember, a lot of that stuff wasn't really foreign to Paul. We know Paul used to dish it out himself. Paul used to persecute the church. He used to be one that was dishing all that out. And not to mention, if it was for his sake or for his flesh, if he was being a debtor to his flesh, Paul didn't have to go through those things, those sufferings. We got to remember who Paul was. And Paul could have fought back. He could have avoided him. But Paul knew that when he was weak, that Christ's strength is made perfect in his weakness. And he says that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now, hold your place there, because what I want to do is I want to look at an issue when Paul says here, pressed out of measure above strength. And he says, insomuch that we despaired even of life there. You know, and if you will, can you turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4? Remember, hold your place here and come over to Hebrews chapter 4. And let's just look at the subject, the matter. Verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Okay. Now, when you're looking at this here, it says the writer of Hebrews is saying the word of God is quick and powerful, and we can understand that. Quick means what it does. It's alive. It has meaning to it. It's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, when it says piercing even to the dividing asunder, this is what God's word does. When we are going through sufferings and tribulation in this present time, the word of God steps in and divides asunder the soul and the spirit. Because the natural man does not know how to handle the trouble and tribulations that come onto him. He doesn't know how to handle those things. So when his soul cries out and his flesh and his soul gets in on the crying together and don't know what to do, God's word steps in and gives that spirit the doctrine that it needs. Whereas the spirit can say, hey, we know what to do now. And it divides asunder, because what would happen is when the flesh and the soul, it gets together and start to cave in under pressure, it affects your spirit now. Your spirit becomes full of what is going on with it. Like when Timothy had the spirit of fear, well, we can also have the spirit of depression, the spirit of being overwhelmed and things of that nature. But it says it divides asunder the soul and spirit. Notice, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The joints and the marrow, when you look, what he's saying here, what this means is your joints is what holds you together. And your joints is something that's tightened there. And it can become loosed when you start to come upon the sufferings of this present time. You know, you heard the saying, people just get weak in the knees where they just faint. They just feel like they want to just give up. And it says, and of the joints and marrow. Now, the marrow deals with the strengthening of your bones. Your bones is where the strength comes in at in your body. And if there's no marrow, your bones are going to be brittle. It's just going to there's no stability is what's being said here. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We know that's issue. But what I'm after there is the idea of how the word of God steps in and divides asunder the soul and the spirit when you don't know what to do in your tribulation and your suffering that you go through. But God's word steps in when we are led by the Spirit of God, steps in and gives us the doctrine that we need, that we're going over. to help you in all your tribulation, in anything you can go through, even where you despair even of life, where you just want to throw in the towel and some would even say they just want to end their life. But again, when it says of the joints and marrow, that's what holds the body together, where it doesn't want to faint. And as Paul said, now come back to 2 Corinthians now. Now that we have that in our mind there, come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's go back over to verse 8 there. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. And that's what it was trouble, which came to us in Asia. And notice he had to specify it because he faced trouble in many different cities, many different areas, that we were pressed out of measure. He was pressed out of measure above strength, in so much that we despaired even of life. Now, this is what we want. He says pressed out of measure, meaning he couldn't even measure that it would even be suffering, would even go to that extent. He's saying it was beyond that, beyond anything he's seen before or experienced before. When you see that word measure, that's used to gauge something, at a volume being least or great or greatest. Paul says press out of measure. Then he says above strength. And above strength, that's where the joints and marrow come in at. That joints and marrow, Paul just, again, he says, we despaired even of life. Verse 9, he says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. And Paul is not saying that when he had a sentence of death in himself, he's not saying, God, take me out of here. Paul knew that he had a ministry to carry on and he wasn't finished. He had a course to carry on. And that sentence of death in itself, and when he said that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, he's trusting that God's word is going to work for him. He knew he was going to suffer for his sake, and that he's not going to trust in that, well, you know, I'm going to be taken out of this situation here, and God's going to make a way for me to not go through these things. But he's trusting in God's word and his will. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And that Paul says who delivered, Paul wasn't physically delivered from these things, but he was spirit, his inner man was delivered. When Paul used the spiritual-minded way of thinking, he understood what the bigger picture was. See, Paul saw the godly value. He knew what heavenly impact was going to be accomplished when he experienced these sufferings. And this is because Paul learned, as we've seen in Philippians. And we're going to look at that in a little bit later on. But Paul learned to change his way of thinking about himself and the way he should view the afflictions that came his way. And Paul is there. The things Paul went through is for our consolation, as we're going to see in a bit. It's for our consolation and our salvation when we go through the things that we go through. And we got to understand about the enduring of these things, enduring of the sufferings that come our way that we are going to go through. And let's look at some of that stuff. Let's see. Let's come on down here, the 2 Corinthians. I got to get back there myself. Still in Hebrews. Let's go to 2 Corinthians here. Let's come up to verse 3. 2 Corinthians verse 3. Okay. And let's look at verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, when looking at that there, we're told to know him as a God of all comfort, but also the Father of mercies. Because you ought to know what the bigger picture is again. You ought to know and understand what God has done for you. And because of what he's done for you and the sacrifice that he made in giving his only begotten son for us, we ought to do something also as far as being a debtor, not to ourselves, but unto God. Being a debtor unto God and understanding what he's done for us, and he's not abandoned us when we go through these problems, but he is for us because he is the Father of mercies and the God of some comfort. No, the God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You see how that works? That's the design there is designed to work as when we go through things, we can take God's word and learn. And as we're going to look at a little bit about how the outer man perisheth, the inward man is renewed day by day. When we ourselves go through the tribulation and sufferings of this present time, we can also help others who are in any trouble. And we can do that by, like it says here, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And this is, Paul can say this because Paul is also that example. Excuse me. By the comfort that Paul received of God, that comfort in knowing God as a God of all comfort. For the suffering, verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And we looked at that word last week about what consolation means. It's that consoling. It's the consoling a doctrine that you receive. And, you know, when you console someone, you comfort them. But it's an ongoing thing. And that consolation there is what we receive when we get that salvation from these problems, from these issues. And that salvation is not talking about salvation from the debt and penalty of your sins. It's talking about salvation from, as Paul says, he was delivered from these things. Not a physical deliverance, but his inner man was delivered. His inner man received a salvation, a saving doctrine to save its inner man from going through those things. Now, verse 5 again. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, and that's what they do, the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. It's whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether you be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And Paul is saying here, Paul's saying, when he's afflicted, it's for our consolation and salvation. And that's the way it ought to be when we mature, when we become the mature saint that God wants us to be, as he's conforming us to the image of his son, we also can operate upon that same consoling example as Paul was, where others can look at us and say, man, boy, that saint over there, they're going through problems, but they're rejoicing. They're glorying in their sufferings. They're exceeding joyful in the things they're going through. That would inspire and give another saint that's that consolation and comfort. Because they see, as Paul says, Whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Paul says it's effectual, meaning it's not just an effective method. He says it's effectual. There's no better way to get this done. It's effectual in the enduring of the same suffering. So Paul is telling you here that the recipe for enduring your sufferings, the effectual way of doing it, is looking upon as Paul, this doctrine that Paul has given us when he suffered. Looking at what Paul is saying, when Paul says, for the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Or he says, while we look not at things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. The things which are seen are temporal, the things which are unseen are eternal. These are verses that we ought to remember. We ought to rehearse it. We ought to keep it in the back of our minds where it's, and bring it to the forefront where we can rehearse these things because it is effectual, it's vital, in enduring, because you, this doesn't say that they're going to pass away. It says it's going to, you go to endure them. When you're enduring them, you're going to go through them. And most people use the sufferings of this present time when their soul and spirit doesn't know what to do. What they do is they either medicate it by a drug, or they do some type of they see psychiatrists, self-help books, counseling, and things of that nature. And those are effective measures, and they're effective measures for the saint that doesn't have the edifying doctrine within him. But they're not effectual, and those problems are going to come back. And when they come back, you're going to have to go back to square one. You're going to need another pill for the next day, or you're going to need another session. You're going to have to buy another book, part two. You're going to always go back to square one in your tribulations. And it'll be as though that same tribulation you went through, now you're going to go back to that same thing at the same degree. It could even be worse. Or you'll suffer, you just say, why me? This happened just last year. And now it's going to be, it could be the same suffering or tribulation, but it's going to be greater to you because you're going to say, man, things are just caving in. It is not one thing, it's another. Now you're beginning to allow yourself to be full of care. As Paul says, careful about these things. You're allowing yourself to allow it to overtake you. And as you see what Paul says here, Paul says we are supposed to take this doctrine and it's effectual in enduring of these same sufferings, as Paul says, which we also suffer. So you're not going to go through the sufferings that Paul went through. You're going to go, you can go through some of them, but the physical sufferings that Paul endured, we might go through 1% of that. Now, but Paul is saying here that he's saying that this is effectual in going through these things. Let's look at, it says in verse 6, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Because Paul's saying when he's comforted, when Paul says, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation, he received that comfort. He's exceeding joyful. And let's go down to verse 7. We're going to go over and look at that verse there also. Verse 7, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Paul is saying that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, and they are because they're going to go through them, and they're going through them at this time, Paul is saying that there also shall be the consolation. But that's only if they allow themselves to be led by the Spirit. Because there's many people today, the whole world is partaking of the sufferings. Not the sufferings of Christ, but the whole world is partaking of the sufferings of the present time. Remember, we're told that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. But when Paul says so, in other words, so shall ye be also the consolation, you can receive that consoling doctrine. Your soul, your inner man can receive that consoling doctrine when you allow yourself to fully utilize God's word in your life to be that comfort, to know God as the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. And it will work to be that consolation that you need in the enduring of the same suffering that Paul suffered, so we also going to suffer. Now let's look at chapter 7. Second Corinthians chapter 7. And let's look at let's just get to the subject matter here. Let's go to verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side, with outward fightings, with inward fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire and your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. Now, this is some great doctrine to understand here, because Paul is saying, he starts off in telling these saints that he says, I am filled with comfort. And Paul says before that, he says, great is my glorying of you. Paul is glorying in these saints because you remember in the first book of Corinthians, the first book, Paul had to explain to them that they weren't walking like they ought to walk. They wanted to reign as kings. They weren't going through the sufferings of the present time. He called them babes. There were divisions among them. But Paul is saying that they were starting to experience some of the sufferings, and that they had an earnest desire and a mourning and a fevered mind toward Paul because they were rooting for Paul. They knew what Paul was experiencing. And they were a mourning. They were praying for Paul that his inner man be strengthened in the things he was going through. So Paul says, I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. What happened here is these Corinthians acted as a consolation unto Paul now. These Corinthians acted as an example unto Paul. Well, Paul can, in the things that Paul is going through, Paul's going through the things we're going to read, Paul can say, man, you know, those, when he heard by Titus, when Titus came to him and said, hey, brother, the saints are rooting for you. The saints are mourning for you. They have an earnest desire and fervent mind towards you. When Paul is suffering, that lifted Paul's spirit up. And we see like in Philemon, when Paul talks about the bowels of the saints are refreshed, Paul's bowels got refreshed when he heard that. That means his inner man, his heart, his mind, his inwards, his spirit got refreshed. He was comforted. Paul received consolation from these saints here. Paul says, I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. He said he's filled with comfort. Not that he can't have any more comfort, but he was just, as he says, I'm exceeding, but not just comfort of that. He's exceeding joyful, not just joyful or very joyful. He's exceeding. He's exceeding the word joyful. You can't get no more joyful than that in some of our tribulation. No, all our tribulation. And he says, for when we would come into Macedonia. Now remember, he said his trouble in Asia. Well, this is Macedonia. Remember what he dealt with in Asia. In Asia, he said he despaired even of life above strength. Here he's saying in Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. Can you imagine in your daily life or you're somewhere, excuse me, and your flesh has no rest while you're there, the whole time he was there, not just that day or, no, when he was there, we were troubled on every side with outward fightings, with inward fears. And that's within himself. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire. So they worked, again, like I said, I don't want to belabor that, they also worked as a consolation onto Paul and Titus. Okay, so now let's come over to while you're second Corinthians here, come back to chapter 4. And let's look at verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14. Remember, what you're going to see here is Paul is going to say, these things are for our sakes. Well, they're for our sakes so we can use the doctrine for our inner man, for that part of our sakes. And any time when you see God use the word for our sakes, it's not for our outward man. It's not so our outward man can experience don't have to experience the sufferings of this present time. That would be a carnal way of thinking. Let's look at verse 15 here. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I'm going to stop there. And again, he says, these things, all things are for our sakes, for which cause we faint not. Now, you would have reason to faint if you weren't operating upon God's word being led by the Spirit. And as we've seen about the joints and the marrow, operate to keep things together. But if you're not operating upon God's word, which is quick and powerful and able to divide us under the soul and spirit and take that joints and marrow and hold it all together, you would faint. But though our outward man perish, you see the parallel there? Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. This is the one God promised to heal. This is the one God promised to keep. And we looked in Philippians when it talks about that the God of peace shall keep your hearts and minds. That's the inward man. That's not the outward man. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, Paul is saying that are light affliction. He's comparing things he went through as light affliction. But we're here on this earth for 70, 80 years in most cases. But you're going to be in heavenly places for innumerable time, 70, 80 trillion years. There's no time on that. This is but a moment. And that works for us a far more exceeding, not exceedingly, but exceeding an eternal weight of glory. So when we look at that word back there, when we look at in Romans chapter 8:18, when it says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Look in that word of not worthy, and then to be compared. That worthiness of us comparing it, it doesn't make any sense, is what Paul said. Why would you want to compare it to what you're going to get? There's no comparison. And he's telling you here, he says eternal weight. There's a measure. There's value of glory. Not just some glory, but much. There's much, much glory. There's a weight word assigned to the word of glory, to that word glory. Weight of glory. While we look not at things which are seen. You're told to look upon this through the eyes of the inner man, through the eyes of the spiritual mind, not through the carnal mind, but through the eyes of the inward man, is how you're taught to look at these things. You're told that, that's why it says, while we look not at the things which are seen. Well, actually you do. But you're told to, that this doctrine, as Paul says in verse 17, right before this verse here, is going to work for you. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. Well, when he says far more exceeding, exceeding what? When compared with what the outward man is going through, like verse 16 says, the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. But he's saying that we should not ought to faint from the tribulations that we face, because we should know what the goal is. What the goal is, that there is something far greater. There's something far greater on the table other than just our sufferings, other than just the things that we see. Well, you're told to don't look at those things that you see. Don't hold a value and a weight upon what you go through in your life. Don't hold it up as saying, woe is me, why should I have to suffer through these things? Look at these things and understand that these things are common to all mankind, and that when we view these sufferings, we're supposed to view them in a sense that we're debtors, not to our own flesh, but we're debtors unto God, because God is the Father of all mercies, all that he's given us. And because as a son and daughter in Christ, we should not think that in life he's going to put his hands in between our problems. And we know with our own children that the things that they go through, some people say, well, you know, let them bump their head, let them get out there, and they'll learn. If they're not taking our doctrine, what we give them, what we've instilled in them, and how to walk, and how to treat one another, and how to take our thinking, do things the way we would do them, and work together with us in what we're doing. We know when they go through things, we want them to operate upon what we've taught them. We know they're going to go through sufferings of this present time. We know this. But we want them to operate upon what we taught. Now, what if every time they go through a suffering, we were to step in? We were to step in, and they never have opportunity to use what we taught them on our own. That would be dangerous to them, because when they do get a time when they're, say, 40 years old, when we're not stepping in the way, they're not going to know how to handle these problems. They're going to be, as we say, green. They're going to be naive to what this world has to offer them because they're not taking the advice and utilizing it the way we taught them. So this is the same thing with God the Father. He wants us to utilize his word in our problems, knowing the bigger picture is not about us. And that's the first thing we have to understand is how we view ourselves. As Paul says here in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, when you reckon something to be true, when you say, for I reckon that stuff in this present time are not worthy to be compared, you count that to be true regardless what your circumstance dictate. Your circumstance, you could be in a burning building, regardless what that circumstance dictate, you do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. Now, some would say, well, how do you do that? Well, of course, you're not going to just stand there and just say, oh, the fire's going to go away and things like that, that nature. I'm not saying that, not at all. But what I'm saying is I use that to say that's how the sufferings in this present time can work for their, like as Paul says, they're all around us. We can be troubled on every side. It can be caving in. We could even despair of even life. But we're supposed to look upon it as a light affliction, which is but for a moment. And this is how we're to view these things through the eyes of the inward man, not the outward man. Now let's come over here to let's come over to chapter 11. Man, we're running out of time here. Whoa. wanted to go over some other things, but I don't know if I'm gonna have time. So let's come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll look at some of the things that Paul went through. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure, in prisons, more frequent, in deaths, oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Now, let's stop there. Paul has said, he's explaining these people. And if you know the backdrop of 2 Corinthians 11, I know you do. He's talking about these false ministers and things like that and whatever. But then he talks about, I don't want to go into that. We're running out of time here. But he says, in strife, in labors more abundant, he labored more than even the apostles. He says, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths, deaths. You know, Paul was stoned. And them guys, when they stoned you, they stoned you to death. Paul couldn't be killed until he completed his ministry. But, and he says, for the five of the Jews, five times received that 40 stripes, save one. And that was bringing you near death five times. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day I have been in the deep. A person can't go a night and a day, man. You get hypothermia. Long story, but he says, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. I'm going to stop there because when you're looking at these things, Paul is counting these things. Well, he's looking at these things, but he's not comparing them. He's not taking them and saying, man, look at all the stuff I've been going through. Lord, I need your deliverance from these things. How much more can I go through? But you know, in all those instances, Paul utilize God's word in everything he went through, where he can get to the point where he says, I rather glory in my sufferings. Paul, it didn't, and Paul, like we said at the outset, Paul went through much more. This was only his fourth epistle. So, fourth or fifth epistle here, actually the fifth, but Paul was actually, he's able to utilize God's word in these sufferings. He says in weariness and painful watchings, verse 28, besides those things that are without, that would cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Even that he, the sufferings that come along with that. So who was weak? Am I not weak? Who was offended? And I not, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I would glory of the things which concern my infirmities. And see, Paul is talking about these things are his, he's talking about these are things he glory in. These things he just named. He says, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. See, that's the inward man talking. An outward man and a carnal-minded man could never say anything like that. That would be foolishness unto him. And as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about that the things of God are foolishness unto the natural man. And Paul was talking about how he's going to glory. And that's what we're going to look at next week about the glorying also. But come back to Romans chapter 8. I want to try to go over, I don't want to try to give you too much, but I want to try to go over a couple of issues here, because next week we're going to look at how to glory in these things. But I want to give you an introduction here, some of the things we're going to talk about, because that glory which shall be revealed in us, and you see Paul says about he glories in things, and you don't talk about verses and that he says of that I should desire to glory. And what's all this glorying about? Now let's come back over to Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And he says for the self, well, we don't want to go over there, but what Paul is saying here, Paul is saying that the doctrine of the glory which shall be revealed in us, that doesn't just concern only you getting your glorified body. That also, that glory, we got to look at this the way the Father looks upon it. It's not about just you getting your glorified body. It's about there's a bigger picture there. And we got to look at it the way the Father looks upon it through the eyes of our inward man, the spiritual-minded man. The spiritual-minded, that inward man, we ought to look at it from that point of view. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creature. That's all creation. That's right now in the heavenly places have been affected by Satan's angels. It's been affected by sin. You can look in you can look out at the stars and the moon, that creation there. That's all, there's death. There's no life out there. You can get men going from galaxy to galaxy. They're not going to find any life out there. And the reason for that is because of the bondage of corruption. Sin entered into the world, and also it affected creation. And there's a earnest expectation of that creature's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subject the same in what? Hope. It's also, the whole creation also is waiting. It also is operating upon a hope doctrine, a hope. And again, we have to look at the bigger picture there. And we've seen these things over here when we looked in verses 35 on down, when we see it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? And it talks about the love of Christ. These are things that Christ, Jesus Christ himself went through, that we're going to go through. Then you see later on it talks about the who shall separate us from the love of God. And it talks about the things that concern the things that are God's creation. And it says, verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. These are things that God that affects him, excuse me, that he's being long-suffering over. But we're going to go over these things, these doctrines here, of a period of time here. But with that, I'm going to close. And, again, I don't want to take you all over the place, and I did, actually. But, yeah, it was essential in understanding some things now and introducing about that glory and about what that glory consists of and what our thinking ought to be, because that's what the Father thinks of. Because there's a bigger picture in the glory which shall be revealed in us. We ought to also have that same way of thinking, that we also want the creature to be redeemed from its fallen state, from its sinful state. And we're going to take a look at some of the things also. But again, with that, I'm going to open things up for the Q&A session. And if you have any questions, please feel free to press *61. *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. And what we're looking at here, again, these are vital doctrines and understanding how we are to view things. And remember, at the outset here, it's about how you view yourself. You're not exempt from going through the sufferings of this present time. All mankind's going to go through it, saved or the unsaved. And God's not, he's not withholding any blessings, so to speak, onto you because he's not taking you from it. It's just that he's allowing you. You're privileged. It's a gift to suffer for his sake, as Philippians 1:29 says. That's a privileged position that you're given to suffer for his sake. Now we go to first caller here, 3366, you're in the queue.
Praise the Lord, Pastor Jones. How are you?
Hey, praise the Lord. Sister, how are you doing?
I'm good. I just call in and just give a few words, and good to hear your voice and everything. And sometimes I can get in. Sometimes I'm at work. I'm not able to get in. Just to know that people will suffer, you know, for man, they'll suffer more for man than they will God. I don't understand it, but, you know, that's their choice. They'll go on a job and suffer 8 hours, hurting and in pain and everything, and won't even go to the doctor. You beg them to leave, go to the doctor. Still say, yeah, suffer. And come to Jesus and him, it's just, I guess it's just, they can't do it. But God is yet on the throne, and I thank him, you know, to be able to be saved by grace through faith and trusting what he did on the cross. And knowing that this man loved us so much that he died on the cross and took spikes in his hands and feet and his bowels pushed out. And all he went through just for this world of ungrateful and unholy people that do not want to suffer, but willing to suffer for a few pennies that you're not going to take with you when you die. So it's a privilege to me. And I go through my tests and trial and, you know, but it's joyful after you go through and come out. He don't put no more in us than we can bear. And all the things that Satan has is nothing new to us. We've been in the world system and did all that. And it's nothing, you know, new to us, you know. So we just have to, I guess, just you know, pray for one another, and time is short. Jesus is soon to come, and enemy is busy. He's busy. So let's keep one another in prayer, be long-suffering with one another, and patient and gentle and kind with one another. And tell your family I said hi.
I will. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. I will. And tell you all your loved ones I said hello, and I love them, and be strong in the faith.
I
well.
Sure will. Bye-bye.
Thank you. Bye-bye. And I appreciate the comment. I appreciate that comment because that's also consolation for not only myself but others who can take that in about how this world system works and how we ought to be, what our bigger picture ought to be focused upon, that we ought to give up of ourselves because of God the Father gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus Christ also gave of himself. And Paul himself says, all things are for your sakes. Paul says that Paul didn't have to go through those things, but he chose to for the sake, for our sakes. So we can take this doctrine and apply it to our lives. So we can be ones who can be that consolation also. And to help others by that word of truth and by that stability of what we've been through, what we have went through in our lives, where we were able to use his word, you know, and take it where we can say, you know what, this right here is something that I'm operating upon because I'm not looking at the things which are seen. I'm looking at the things which are unseen because the things which are seen are temporal. But again, like Paul says, they're light affliction, which is but for a moment. And when you have that way of thinking, you can understand that, man, this suffering in this present time are not worthy to be compared. And then you'll say, these things work a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And when you take those doctrines and allow them to work effectually within you and dwell in you richly, you renew your mind. You renew, the inward man is renewed day by day with that doctrine. Whether, even though the outward man is perishing, you know, we're not the same as we were last year. The older you get, you know, when you're younger, even you go 10 years and you could be the same as you were then, but, you know, a kid that's 15 is not too much further than he was when he was 5 or 25. But when you get to be 40, every year matters. Every year counts. You're going to see things happening to your body. You're going to understand what it means when it says the outward man perish. But what you ought to understand is that your inward man is renewed day by day if you allow yourself to be led by the Spirit of God. And that's key in vital understanding. And understand this outer man, it's nothing. It's going to decay. It's decaying. So why are we putting so much emphasis upon it? Why are we placing so much emphasis to say, man, this suffering I'm going through is worthy to be compared? No. You're supposed to hope for that you see not. Operate upon that hope doctrine, and you can do as Paul says, and we're going to look at that next week. Joy. When he talks about joying, I'm exceeding joyful. He talks about glorying, glorying in these things. And we're going to tie all this up about that doctrine of the glorified together with him and things of that nature. Well, with that, I'm going to close.